Super excited for y'all to be here. We've got lots of guests with us this morning. We appreciate you being here, and we hope that our class this morning is beneficial and our assembly in just a few moments. We're glad that you could join us for that. You have joined us in the middle of something very special during this month in our class periods on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. We are studying the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And we are benefited and blessed to have men from the area, other preachers in the area, to meet with us and share with us from their study. This morning during our Bible class time, Brother Luke Chandler from the North Terrace congregation is with us. For those who don't know what's going on in the area very well, they have recently moved and in fact are just down Livingston Avenue from us, a few miles. And so he's come up here and his good family is with him this morning. We're glad that they can be with us. For our regular folks, he's given us a real treat because they're going to go ahead and stick around for us during our assembly. So you'll have plenty of time to let him know what a wonderful job he's done. And I know that he will, but they're going to be sticking around with us throughout the entire morning. So we appreciate that. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. Then we're going to hand the microphone over to Luke and start talking about the helmet of salvation. Peter, would you please lead us in that prayer?
Our Holy Father, we're so grateful for this morning, for the beauty of this day. For the assembled saints here together, we love you so much. We love one another so much. And we're so grateful for this family of believers here and for the church all over the world that loves you and worships you today. We praise you for your sacrifice for us. We praise you for your son and for his institution of this church. We praise you for Ephesians and for the teachings of the armor of God. We praise you for the fact that we've gotten so much out of learning about your armor that you've given us to fight against Satan. And we pray that today that Luke will be blessed with clear understanding and clear communication of what the Holy Spirit has taught about the helmet of salvation, how it protects us, how it guards us against the attacks of Satan, and how it will be our guide and our one of the things that protects us throughout our whole life. We glorify you. We thank you so much for the time we have to study you. Please guide us and let us put in practice the things that we learned today. Through your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. First, I'd like to express my genuine pleasure in being here today. A number of you I know pretty well, one way or another. Others of you I do not know very well, if at all. But hopefully we can build some of those relationships this morning. It's a pleasure to be here today with my wife, Melanie, and our kids. And I saw them a minute ago somewhere around here. But yeah, there are five kids, so okay, over on this side. Okay. Okay, Evan's. Okay, others, Melanie. Okay. All right, thanks, Evan. I know a lot, you all know my brother Todd, of course. And normally, you know, as a brother, you know, when I hear someone knows Todd, my first reaction is to automatically say, oh, I'm so sorry. But I know better than that. I hear very good things about Todd from those of you who know him. And I'm not surprised to hear it at all. Of course, brotherly competition, you know, you can't always get away from that. And he has four kids, I have five. You know, so, but I think we're done on that end. We're not trying to race. I'm sure not, and I'm pretty sure he's not either. He constantly reinforces to me, repeats to me how happy he is that he doesn't have to, you know, go through the things that younger kids have to go through, you know, involving the training and so forth. So anyway, it's a pleasure to be here today. We're just down the road, 2.1 miles down the road, according to Google Maps. The North Terrace congregation, we were in Temple Terrace proper, now we're at the old South Livingston building. People have sometimes called us the Spanish church, and that's not really what we are. Some have called us the Mexican church, which is even more not what we are. Now, we're a bilingual church, but the majority of us are born and raised in this country, but roughly a third, a fourth of our membership are from other countries, Spanish-speaking countries, who do everything in English, but we have a simultaneous translation during our services for those who need it, you know, through earbuds. Kind of like the United Nations, you know, you had them sitting there listening, you know, and to the other language. So anyway, if you have not visited us before, you're welcome to do so. I believe Evan is going to be speaking for us later on this year, as in a guest speaker role, and so, of course, feel free to come out and support him and hear him. Though you hear him all the time, so maybe you appreciate the break. No, I look forward to hearing Edwin. The helmet of salvation. I know you've gone through the armor of God pretty intensively in several other classes, and so I don't want to try to rehash too much. I would like to begin by just reading fresh eyes, fresh ears on the text, and then focusing in on the helmet of salvation. I hadn't really thought in depth about the helmet of salvation before, but I've learned more than I thought I would ever know about helmets. Okay, that's not entirely the case. But it is interesting to me. I hope it is to you too. We'll read in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's see. This one advances the slide, right? Oh, there it is. Okay. Hit the correct button. That always makes a difference. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Okay. There we go. I need to click again. Sorry. I think all of you are familiar with this text by this point. You've read it a number of times, talked about different parts of it. But it's good to get the context. And the context of all of this, we see the helmet of salvation, but it's part of what equips us to stand firm. We're in a fight against certain forces. And as other classes have pointed out, one of the key parts is to stand firm. I believe Todd talked about having your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers, when this was written, had shoes with cleats. They're called hobnail shoes, and you've probably heard all about those, that would help a soldier stand his ground. Because in the end, if you're still standing there, you've probably won. The losing side is the one that retreats. And so the purpose of all of this, including the helmet of salvation, is to teach us to stand firm in our fight. And we are in the same fight today. Sure, the infantry kit that we're familiar with has changed, just been upgraded from the first century to the 21st century. But a lot of these things still ring true. The helmet of salvation. Well, how does this equip us as soldiers of Christ? Because Christians, we are soldiers, warriors. And so how does this translate to us today? You know, we don't have a metal iron breastplate like Roman soldiers did, though we do have body armor, which accomplishes much of the same thing. We have helmets today, and they accomplish much of the same thing. Though ancient helmets had maybe a few extra things that we don't really use much right now as far as a purpose. We'll talk about that. But how does this equip us as soldiers in Christ? What is this helmet of salvation? How does it move us? How does it help us to stand? Let's talk about this some. Well, first of all, let's ask the question, what do helmets do? I'm thinking a lot of you already have an answer for that. You know, what do helmets do? They protect the head, right? And that is, of course, a key part of the body. Sure, we have a skull to protect the brain, but skulls don't do much against blunt weapons or against ballistic weapons like we have today. And really, as far as we have historical records, we have helmets. One of the famous discoveries made from ancient civilizations. I don't have a picture of it here because I wasn't going to talk about it. It's a little box about as wide, a little wider than this podium, and about yay high, called the Standard of Ur, or Ur, Abraham's home city. And it has pictures showing the society. It's from maybe a century or two before Abraham's time, but it has soldiers. And even back then, their city soldiers, they have matching cloaks with dots on them, and they had helmets with flaps coming over the sides of their faces. And so they had helmets back then, maybe leather, we don't know, we can't tell exactly from that image, but helmets have been around as a part of organized armies since we have records of those things. Armies that do not have helmets tend to be ragtag, barbarian groups or something like that. Systematic, organized militaries have always had helmets. They see value in it. But helmets are more than simply protection for your head. Let's ask some questions here. Helmets also identify what we do. What's that phrase when we're involved in many different things in life? I wear a lot of hats. Yeah. And maybe we're a little league coach and we have whatever our job is, and maybe we're involved in some other activity. And so we wear different hats and it keeps us busy. But even in our modern vernacular, hats, we use that as a symbol to identify things we do or things we're involved in, relationships we have. Let's see an example just from a hat. Who wears that kind of hat? That's a sailor hat. Maybe we have some Navy veterans here, but that's a sailor hat. Okay, how about this one right here? Fireman hat. So we see the hat and we instantly associate it with a relationship or an activity. Okay, how about that one? That's pretty easy. Yeah, the camo gives it away. That's a modern infantry helmet, U.S. Army. Here's one more. Who wears this kind of hat? That's a chef's hat. So, yeah, we've just demonstrated once again, we associate hats with identity and association, relationships. So let's look at some ancient military hats, helmets, that people would have had come to mind back in the day. Here's what we call a Corinthian-style helmet. The Greeks had different styles. They didn't all use the same style. This with the face covering, you look at that. Pretty intimidating, isn't it? Now, what does that serve? Obviously, protection, not just for the head, but for the face. But is there a psychological element to that helmet? You can't even see the guy's face, just his eyes looking at you through there. And maybe you can see just enough of his mouth, so he can taunt you or say something to try to scare you. Because how do you win on the battlefield? Sure, you can kill or wound the enemy, but you win the battle when the other side retreats. And so psychology factors into war, and helmets were a part of that. And we can see this Corinthian-style helmet made of the finest Corinthian bronze, maybe sometimes some of the finest Corinthian leather to pad it inside. But some of you get that joke. Anyway. They didn't have Chrysler back then, though. But okay, we look at that helmet. But helmets, in the military context, weren't simply protective. Look at that figurine there. That's from the Bronze Age, which is Abraham's time, plus or minus. And you see, it's a warrior, maybe representing a god, but three weapons, one in each hand, plus another one on his belt. But look at that helmet. Look at the shape of it. Is that designed simply to protect the head? That's a very tall helmet. That's a lot of extra metal and material to put in there if your job is just to protect the head. We see that that helmet, one thing it does is make the person look a lot taller. And height can be a psychological aspect as well. Look at this Mycenaean helmet. This is 3,200 years ago, roughly, in Greece. And look at that style of helmet. Is that purely protective and functional in that sense? It probably adds almost a foot to his apparent height, doesn't it? So if you're in the battlefield and the other guy, you look at him and he looks bigger than you, that's intimidating. At least that's the idea. Be intimidating. One part of making the enemy break and run before you do. You try to scare them. You try to intimidate them. And we remember what's one of the big parts of the David and Goliath story. The height factor. He was much bigger. And that clearly was intimidating to the Israelites. And so we see that's a common element in psychology. And helmets were used to communicate that. How about this one here? Well, here's a Greek vase. And we see just a battle scene from ancient Greece. This is from the period of maybe 600 years, 500 years before Christ. A different time period. Much later, the shields have changed shape. But look at the helmets. They still had that crest on them to give the appearance of height. Of course, if both sides have it, maybe it negates it. You can also make the crest have different colors. Red is a popular one. Black is another one. Dominant power colors that try to communicate anger or ferocity on the battlefield. And we can go on. How about the Philistines? They are actually known for their hats. Here's one. We know what their hats looked like from the Egyptians, who had some early dealings with them. And based on this and a few other inscriptions, the Philistines always have this style of helmet or hat. And it's believed those may be feathers sticking up out of it. And here's maybe one way of how that came across. And maybe it's not, you know, a scary aspect. Maybe it had other symbolism, but it does add height that makes him look taller, a longer face to look at. How about this Assyrian helmet? That's pretty blatant, isn't it? The Assyrian. It's just a big cone, like take an ice cream cone out of metal, upside down on your head. And there you have an Assyrian helmet. And we know it's Assyrian because in their own engravings, we see those. See those Assyrian helmets? And you see how the height difference it looks like there? If you look at the captive, that's actually a scene showing the Assyrians capturing a city of Judah called Lachish or Lachish. But they're leading away a prisoner who's from Judah, from Lachish, from Lachish. But if you take away the helmets, their height is pretty close. But those helmets make it look like the Assyrians are just clearly a step above anyone else. There's a psychological aspect in the design. And maybe we can see a functional aspect. If you have an overhead blow, the shape makes it glance off to the side. So maybe that particular design also gives some extra protection. We can go on. Look at this one. This is a favorite of mine. This is from just before Abraham's time. Let's talk about psychology. You see that guy, that warrior, he's basically climbing up, stepping on his enemies, strutting his stuff there, you know, a spear in his right hand, and you see a guy in front of him who's been the recipient of another spear. But look at his helmet. Can you make out the feature? Those are horns. And look at that. Take a little closer look. Those are actual horns on his helmet. And we think of Vikings as having the horned helmets, don't we? Vikings actually didn't wear horned helmets, contrary to the myth, but a lot of other people did. But here's a quote I found that I thought was funny. A professional warrior who wished to feel formidable could hardly do better than strapping on his head the horns of a bull. And it's not just the psychology of an enemy now. How do you feel when you put on a helmet with these powerful horns coming off? Makes me feel pretty powerful too. So psychology works both ways. It's emboldening. And you see him strutting his stuff. He's climbing up, you know, step by step on his enemies. But the helmet is clearly a part of that image, conveying an attitude and a power to the enemy and even to himself. So helmets have a lot of functionality. Look at these helmets here. How about that one? Know what that one's made out of? That's from Greece about 3,300 years ago. It's made out of boar's teeth. Wild boars, wild pigs with these tusks. And you make a boar's tooth helmet by killing a wild boar. These things weigh, you know, 200 or 300, 400 pounds sometimes. And they can maim or kill a human. So what do you have if you have a helmet made from the teeth of dozens of boars that you have killed? What's the psychology there? I'm a warrior. Look at what I've done. I make my own helmets from my prey, ones that could kill me. And yet, I vanquish them every time. And look, I'm showing off here. And these are pretty common in that period. Maybe functional on a battlefield, but maybe that's more of a ceremonial helmet. And here's one. It's a beautiful helmet made out of gold. If you're familiar with gold, does gold have, is it known as a hard or a soft metal? Yeah, in the movies, if they want to see if it's a real gold coin, what do they always do? They bite it. And if it's gold, you can dent it with your teeth, unless you have very bad teeth. Now, gold's a soft metal. On the battlefield, it's not going to protect you. It's way too soft. And if you get wounded or it falls off, you know, it's a very expensive thing to lose on the field there. So that's ornamental. But what does that communicate? Who would wear a gold helmet on the battlefield? Yeah, wealth, authority, status, elite. It's a psychology, but a different kind of psychology. On the battlefield, maybe a king would wear it. And it shows his status. And his army can always see where he is as long as he's standing straight in his chariot or wherever he's standing. You can see him standing there, and it gives support to the soldiers. The king, he's still with us. Let's fight. Of course, the other side of that, if that golden helmet is running away, you're probably going to follow it. And so that goes both ways. But in parades, you often will see fancy, ornate helmets. Because in a parade with your own people, a parade is about power and status. And you want to display that. And helmets show that relationship, those qualities about yourself. And so we see so many different functions. Here's a good Roman infantry helmet from around the time of the New Testament. Maybe that's a replica, very clean looking, some brass fittings on the iron there. But is this a functional or an ornamental helmet, really? That's not gold, that's brass. That's a functional helmet, a very, very good condition. But you see all the functionality on it. You see, of course, the protection for the head. It's fitted low to the head. This helmet's not really trying to convey extra height. They don't need to worry about that. They have other ways to intimidate or deal with their enemy. But you have a neck guard for the back. If you turn your head down, your head is still covered against the enemy. If he tries to strike a blow and chop your head off, if he knocks you off your feet for a minute, face guards. And yet the ears are open so you can hear what's going on, hear commands from your centurion or your other officers. And the face is front, so you can see very clearly and breathe very easily. You might have wounds to the face, but the Romans decided that was better than some other alternatives. And you see that little rim above the eyes? If someone's trying to hit you, it's an extra stop, so it won't slide down into your face. An overhead blow will stop on that little rim coming off the forehead. And so it's a very functional helmet in battle. And the Romans were practical people, if nothing else. And we can see them in formation there. And while they're not tall, the Romans were not known for their height, but that can be a very intimidating scene. The red power color and that shiny armor that if you get the sun, if you want to get the sun in your enemy's eyes, but if you don't, at least maybe the glare might blind them, make it harder for them to face you with that glare coming off those shiny polished coats of armor. And look at that. We know centurions, or Cornelius is the famous one. We see the infantry guy on the right there, but look at that helmet on the left. That's an officer's helmet, the centurion. And what do we see about that? There's something ornamental about it. And that's on the battlefield. What's the benefit of having that kind of a helmet in a battle? Yeah. You can see your men, and maybe your men can see you. The Romans led from the front. Their generals were always close to the fighting. To lead by example, the centurions were in the front lines with their men. And in the Romans, if you're well-trained and well-disciplined, you're cohesive as a unit, and you look up in the middle of everything, and the dust and the noise and the clanging and you're sweating, and you look up wondering how the battle's going, you see your centurion's crest, his plume on his helmet, still there. You know you're still in this fight. And that was one thing that gave the Roman army a lot of staying power on the battlefield. It was hard to defeat the Romans at their peak. It was hard to defeat them because they had a lot of advantages. But one of those, they stayed there and they did not retreat easily. And that centurion's helmet is one part of that. It's a psychology for your soldiers. Keep them there. If they look up and don't see it, is our officer dead? That gets to be a frightening thing. Confusion may break out. But if you see that helmet, you know you're still there. You draw strength and encouragement, and you stay in the fight with your comrades. And so helmets are not simply protective. There are many aspects of psychology you can associate with them. That the last one for the Romans, that's a Praetorian Guard helmet. Different style. But the Praetorians were the personal bodyguard of the emperor. They had purple cloaks sometimes. Purple, that's a very royal color. Of course, sometimes they decided who was going to be the next emperor. They got to be kingmakers on occasion. But the Praetorians had their own helmet. If you look at the decorations, there's an ornament on it. And you can see an inscription of a group of stone relief carving of some Praetorians talking together. They don't look the same. Their helmet communicates a different status, a special relationship to the emperor, to the authority. So helmets, still, like today, the chef or the police officer or so on, cover a lot of things. And today, every branch of the military has some sort of a head covering, even when they're not on the battlefield. It's not a helmet, but the Air Force, the Coast Guard, the Army, Marines, all of them have their covers, their hats. Drill instructors have a special kind of hat. Status. What are those special forces that go in behind and train other forces to fight alongside you? The Green Berets, known for their headgear. So today, we still identify people with hats, or hats identify people. So we come back to the helmet of salvation. Looking at what helmets have always done, including at the time this was written, how does this help us? How can we understand this? How can this help us to stand in the fight? And to stay in the fight. And maybe we're already getting some ideas. Maybe someone else has already pointed this out previously. But the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 is not mentioned first by the Apostle Paul. It comes from Isaiah. A little bit of a shorter form. But if you look at Isaiah 59, look at the situation. truth is lacking. That's a bad situation. This is the time of Hezekiah, plus or minus, around his time. Truth is lacking. The Lord saw it. It displeased him. There was no justice. He saw there was no man and wondered there was no one to intercede. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Does that sound familiar? And a helmet of salvation on his head. This is God putting these things on now, not his people. People aren't doing it. And he's astonished that no one is doing that. No one's stepping up. So the Lord puts on a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. And he puts on garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord. Okay, so we see here God becomes the warrior, equips himself with those aspects there, the righteousness and salvation on his head, but also the vengeance and the zeal to go out. He becomes an avenger for a lack of truth, a lack of justice, sort of an avenger, an Iron Man, except he's not an Iron Man because there's no iron in his. He's a righteous man. But I didn't think that was going to go over, that joke. I was trying to figure out how to say that last night. No, that's not going to. Oh, well. But see, laugh at why I'm not trying to be funny. That's the way it usually goes. But you see the Lord putting these things on, going out to avenge evil. And we see the problem. Truth was lacking. And does this, if we associate this, the original readers of Ephesians 6, they knew Isaiah very well. Isaiah was one of the most popular books for Jews and early Christians. It's quoted many, many times in the New Testament. One of the most frequently cited books, Isaiah. And so a lot of Christians, they read Paul's Armor of God, and they are Isaiah 59. At least that point in the scroll before they had the chapter divisions. And so they got that. And what was the situation? This warrior is needed to equip himself to fight for truth, to fight for justice, to talk of vengeance, to bring people to fear the name of the Lord. And so maybe we see something of our mission as well, some more insight into our mission when we see the original context of the armor of God that Paul recycles in Ephesians 6. And again, a helmet of salvation. So this helmet of salvation is equipping for truth, for righteousness and justice. Speaking of avenging evil and wrong, bringing people back to God, to fear his name. And so that's still our mission today. We understand that and we get more insight. How do we stand firm? By doing those things. And the armor of God helps us to do those things and continue to stand. Well, what does a helmet, let's get more specific and translate this into the scripture and our lives. What does a helmet of salvation do? How does it work? Well, like any helmet, one of the first things we think of is protection, defense, protecting us from harm. And a helmet is protection, you know, of course. There's no surprise there. But look at Isaiah chapter 12. Salvation. How does salvation protect us? The first two verses of Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, when the Lord comes and saves them, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. Salvation mentioned twice here. What is associated with salvation? What qualities? What protective qualities? What defensive qualities? What we see here, looking at the other words associated, I've highlighted some of them. Salvation is associated with comfort, trust, and can we say confidence? Look at the confidence coming through here as a result of salvation. And strength. See, salvation, when we know we have it, when we know the Lord is bringing it, it helps us understand and feel all of those things. We know to trust in Him. We're confident in Him. And we're comforted and strengthened as well. Because we know He has our back. We know He has our future. We know how things are going to end. And that's a source of strength, comfort, trust in Him for that. And so those are all protective qualities, helping us to stay in the field, knowing how the battle will turn out, knowing we can trust our master, our king on the field. He's there and we see him. We see his salvation when we're fighting. We know it's still there. And you know, the Lord was angry, but his anger turned away. We show that salvation is a powerful way to counter, to defend against the anger of the Lord from sin and the insecurity we get from sin. When we feel guilty, don't we feel insecure? I think we understand how that is. Sins we may struggle with, and we know the Lord sees it. And that can threaten our own confidence in Him. We don't feel secure in our relationship with the Lord because we know of the sin and the anger that comes from sin, the righteous anger. And yet, that promise of salvation, it protects us from that insecurity. It helps us feel protected, defended, and therefore we are assured to press forward and stay in the fight, knowing that He has our salvation secure for us. And so it is protective. Let's look at chapter 51 of Isaiah. Give attention to me, my people, starting in verse 4. Give attention to me. Give ear to me, my nation. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. Notice how we see righteousness and salvation, you know, the breastplate and the helmet qualities, so close together. That happens a lot in Isaiah. And those two things appear together frequently, such as this passage. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me. Fear not the reproach of men, nor be dismayed at their revilings. My righteousness will be forever. My salvation to all generations. Look at all of the commands, the encouragement, the calls to action here. To give attention, to lift up your eyes and look, listen, don't fear. How can we do all that if we're insecure? If we're afraid, our eyes are down, we're not looking around, we're not being observant of the things He wants us to be observant of. We're not listening, maybe we're cowering in our fear, panic, insecurity. Not sure we're going to stand firm, but maybe we'll fall back and retreat. What is it that gives power to all these calls to action, to look to Him, to listen to Him? Officer, commands you might hear from an officer on the battlefield. Pay attention, listen to me, look at me. Notice my helmet, I'm here. Lift up your eyes, you're protected. You can trust me, have confidence. My righteousness is not going to go away, it's forever. My salvation is here, it's not going to be withdrawn. In a battlefield, a helmet, knowing that protection is there, you can lift up your eyes. You can look around because you know if there's a big blow coming, the right helmet, you're protected from it. You're going to be able to survive. And follow the battle, follow your officers, follow your leaders, and stay in the fight. And salvation, knowing that it's there, it's going to stay there. That's what gives us this encouragement to heed these calls to action. These are battlefield cries, in a sense. So what does a helmet of salvation provide? Confidence, for one thing. Protection during conflict. Protection during a dangerous situation. And we know we have protection. We know we're defended. And so we can stand there with greater confidence, greater trust. We have courage to pay attention, to listen, to heed, to not let fear dominate us, but to look around. Keep our heads up, be observant. And remember the guy with the horns who was prancing around on his enemies? Affixing the horns of a bull to your helmet, that's a way to feel bold. But a good helmet, you don't need the horns of a bull to get confidence from what you're wearing. If you feel protected, it comes across a sense of strength. I wouldn't say, you know, boys love to play soldier. You know, don't we, men? You know, admit it. Paintball people, what are you really doing? Come on. You're playing army. You know, my boys play swords and play Jedi Knights, you know, lightsabers. But what happens when you put the costume on? I've seen my kids when they put a Jedi robe on and get their lightsaber. You know, when the Jedi robe goes on, they get into character. They feel the force flowing through them. What happens when you're out there and you strap on body armor and a helmet? You feel stronger. There's a psychology to what we wear during battle. Wearing salvation, it gives us strength. We know it's there. We know it's forever. It gives us confidence, even in the face of insecurities from sin and weakness. No, our salvation is there. And we can stand and look up, heed our Lord, heed our leaders, pay attention to each other. Battle's not a one-man show. It's a group effort. And when we're all together, we have staying power. And that confidence from salvation gives us the staying power. We don't fall back. We stay there and fight and continue. But there's more to it, as we've seen. What else do we see in helmets? And the scripture provides salvation, other benefits to salvation. Isaiah 26, the day of restoration. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. What's that song? Here it is. I'm not going to put it to music. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Again, we have salvation and righteousness together in the same phrase, same phrasing. But what do we see here? Salvation is not shown as a helmet, but what is salvation here? It's protection. In this case, it's a wall, a fortified city wall, a bulwark, a big defensive mound set up to protect from the enemy. That's your salvation. And of course, as we've seen, it lends confidence, protection. And we see here that it creates a safe place, a true safe place for righteous people. When we are benefiting from salvation as a helmet, confidence, protection, defense, we feel secure, we feel safe in spite of the world we live in spite of the sin that so easily entangles us. What does Hebrews 12 say? Looking to Jesus, you know, we press on, putting aside all these encumbrances. Isn't that what salvation helps us do? Looking to Jesus, our Savior, who brings us salvation. Now we can look on and we can stay in the fight, be encouraged to continue because we know we are safe and defended. Okay, well, as we've already talked about, helmets are also identity. Christians wear a lot of hats, but the biggest hat we wear is that of salvation. See, helmets, hats, as we, you know, wear many hats, but they tell who we are. They tell what we do. So how do we translate this? Does the Bible translate this for us? I believe it does. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Not a helmet this time, but still something we put on. He's covered me with the robe of, there it is again, righteousness with salvation. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Look at the context. The garments of salvation, is this defensive in nature this time? Is this protective? You know, it's in the same context as jewelry. Treasures looking good. See, we're adorned with this quality. It's not just defensive and functional. It's adornment. It's beauty. And in this case, it identifies a relationship. The bride adorns herself with jewels from her husband to be, from her groom. There's a relationship behind that adornment. And we too, the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, there's a relationship with our Lord in that. And we can look at Ezekiel 27 and a message to Tyre. He's condemning Tyre, but he says, Tyre, you had it all. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. They hung the shield and the helmet in you. They gave you splendor. See, helmet, a good polished shiny helmet makes you look good. The splendor that comes from that appearance. It's stunning, striking adornment. And again, we have a relationship. Tyre has a relationship with these powerful forces here. Hats, helmets indicate a relationship with power and authority in adornment. How about I like, there's a phrase in Psalm 60 verse 7. The Lord is talking about his people. Gilead is mine. Manasseh, mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. You know, possessing and the helmet. It's an adornment showing a relationship. Ephraim is my helmet. The relationship there. We have exactly the same phrase in Psalm 108 verse 9. Exactly the same phrase, but this, I laughed the first time I read this. You know, Ephraim's my helmet. Judah's my scepter. Moab is my wash basin. See? The Lord has a way with words, doesn't he? Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. An insult. But see, helmets, hats, what we wear, adornment, they emphasize who we are and who we belong to. And so we see a helmet of salvation. A helmet is also adornment. This shows us the relationship. It reminds us we have a relationship with the Savior. And so we have an identity that comes with a helmet of salvation. It shows our rank. You know, like military rank is shown on a helmet. It was back then. Even today, I guess it still is a lot of times. Our status, it shows our relationship. And with us, what are we? We're a chosen people. We are God's. And so the helmet shows our relationship to power. Our relationship to that authority. It adorns us in the splendor of God. Salvation. What a thing to put on his people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, let's not sleep as others do. Let's keep awake and be sober. Having put on the breastplate, this time of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do we see the trinity of, you know, faith, hope, and love here from 1 Corinthians 13? It's repeated here. But this time, of course, we have the hope of salvation as the helmet. And this, I guess, gives a slightly different insight. The helmet of salvation, well, salvation is still our hope. Because we're not really looking for salvation here. And Jesus and other Christians, they were murdered. You know, they didn't get physical salvation for their faith. We're not talking about physical salvation. We're talking about spiritual salvation. And with that, the hope of salvation. God's not destined us for wrath to obtain salvation. So encourage one another and build each other up. Our relationship and the mutual strength we can give each other. And that goes to our next aspect. Our helmet is hope. It reminds us of our hope for the future, the hope of salvation that every one of us has. It sustains us. It adorns us. And it reminds us as well. And it strengthens others. And it can strengthen me. Now, last few minutes here, let's talk about this and give some more specific examples. Staying power on the battlefield. How is it that we have a tough fight? How is it that we can stay in it? Because we have faith we're going to win. We have faith and hope it's going to turn out well. You lose hope, you stop standing. That's why psychology on the battlefield is so important. You want the others to lose hope. You know, one thing that many militaries have done, including ours, during a battle, you fly over and drop, you know, leaflets or flyers over enemy lines with some message, or you can never win. What was that big bomb they blew up at one point? The mother of all bombs, the Moab. They did one in Afghanistan a year ago, or less than a year ago. They did one in Iraq before that, at least a test up in North Florida. But that bomb is psychological more than anything. The biggest non-nuclear weapon in the world, it creates a mushroom cloud. If you're not under it, you can see it for miles away on every side. And what happens when you're fighting someone that can drop a bomb that leaves a crater a mile wide or close to that? That's a psychological weapon. We're never going to beat these guys. Just quit fighting. Give up. See, we don't want that to happen to us. Satan is trying to psychologically manipulate us all the time. Have us lose our hope, lose our focus. And when we lose our hope, lose sight of our salvation, we don't stand anymore. We fall back. We quit. But our helmet is hope. And that's what sustains us. And it's what sustains others. One thing Christians always, we almost always remember as Christians, is we are here to serve others. We're here to serve. Just as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. It's easy for us in our battle to focus too much on ourselves, I think. too much on our own salvation and not enough on our brothers and sisters, our spiritual family. I'm doing okay, and maybe I'm struggling with this, but what about him? What about her? What about that family? What about these people? Hope on the battlefield gives us strength, not just for ourselves, but for others, to stand firm. Because I'm saved, because I have hope in my salvation, I'm not overcome by the discouragements of this life. And there are many discouragements. Are you sick of reading the news right now? Are you discouraged about, you know, Charlottesville and other places? We read of, you know, bigotry, fresh stories, and racism, and politics, and these things are all tied together, you know, more tightly together than they have been in a while. They've always been political, but I'm discouraged just reading it. I'm sick of reading it. But because I hope in salvation from this mess, I'm not overcome by that discouragement. The hope of salvation on my head helps me remember what I'm here for. And seeing that in the battlefield, seeing that in others, gives me hope to stand firm, because we're not looking at the end game as being here. Our end game is beyond all this. This is what we're fighting against. And so we see the fight against loss. There are many ways to experience loss, and there are many ways to be overcome by loss or to be weakened by the sense of loss. But hope triumphs over loss. It can be much more powerful and give us the strength and the tools and the psychological power to endure, to push through. When we look around and maybe we see a world winding down. It's been winding down since sin entered. Sometimes, though, we have seen it as building up. And some things do build up, but they always wind down again. And maybe we see or sense a country that has been building up, but now it's wearing out and winding down. And maybe that's discouraging. But because I'm saved, I'm not overcome by those things. My helmet of salvation reminds me what I'm here to do and who I'm here to do it with. We're here to do it with each other, with our Lord calling us to attention, to listen to him, to look to him. And we look to each other and we see the helmet of salvation, and we're all going there together, and it inspires and strengthens us. Remember, Jesus promised the one who endures to the end will be saved. Especially in a hateful world. Because I'm saved, I'm not overcome by discouragements. We've not ceased to pray for you, Paul writes in Colossians 1, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, strengthened with all power, all endurance and patience with joy. Look at the last phrase. How do we get this power, this strength, endurance? We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. Salvation. That's what helps us get that strength. And we look in, where are we here? There we go. Because I have salvation, I give strength. I get strength and staying power not only for myself. I give it to others. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. But to work together, give hope to each other, salvation to each other, strengthens us. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Salvation. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Salvation. And so we will always be with the Lord, saved. Encourage one another with these words. Give each other, remind each other of the hope we have of this. That gives us staying power on the battlefield. And we can look at Hebrews 10. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And why do we come together? To encourage one another. To keep each other in the fight. Because I have salvation, I give the staying power to others. Last one, Philippians 3. Join me in imitating me, Paul writes. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see what he just said? Keep your eye on people who are showing you how to do it. Like a centurion in the fight. Look for that helmet that reminds we're all here together still. We're we're together, we're not falling back, we're staying in the fight, encouraging each other all the more. The helmet of salvation is key to our endurance, to our strength, to our identity, and to our relationships with one another. May God bless us all as we fight the good fight. Thank you so much.